We can't, and part of this, part of the decorations we see is a manger. And we're often reminded of Christ as a baby. And that's a central theme that we have around Christmas. Now, knowing, reading the scriptures and understanding the scriptures and history, what took place during that time, that we know and understand that Jesus Christ was not born December 25th, but indeed he was born sometime in the fall. But in our approach towards how people view the Christmas season and how they view the story of the birth of Jesus Christ, we need to be careful that we, pardon the pun, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, and that we totally avoid the birth of Christ. Because it is a very interesting story. It is an inspirational story, and there's some very valuable lessons that we can learn from reading about the birth of Christ without celebrating it. Because after all, we're not commanded to celebrate. We're commanded to observe the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So today I would like to cover aspects, certain aspects of Jesus' birth and the lessons that we can learn about our Savior. Now the birth was highly unusual because Christ did not have a human father, as we all know. Now some called Jesus Christ the son of Joseph. As a matter of fact, in Luke 4:22, for your reference, some say, is this, you know, the son of Joseph? But that is a mistake. He is not called, except for those who did not understand at the time, the scriptures do not call him the son of Joseph. As a matter of fact, in Luke 2:33, in the New King James Version, once again for your notes, New King James Version, based upon the majority text, references that Joseph and his mother, didn't say his father and his mother, or Joseph and Mary. It was interesting. It's Joseph and his mother were amazed at what was being said about Jesus. It does not say father and mother. But the Bible does refer to Jesus as a son in several places. So let's, for the first part of my message this afternoon, we'll look at those titles that he has as being referred to as son, the variations that are given in scriptures, and point out different aspects of Christ and the concept of child or son. The first is that Jesus Christ is referenced as the son of David. And as the son of David, he is the sovereign child. The sovereign child. Sovereign meaning a person or governing body in whom supreme power or authority is vested. Person or governing body in whom supreme power or authority is vested. And that is Jesus Christ. We see in the genealogies of Jesus Christ recorded in Matthew and Luke that Jesus is a direct descendant of Abraham and of David through Mary. And not biologically through Joseph, but also through the lineage of Joseph as well, as being, in a sense, the stepfather. But on both sides, he's a descendant of David. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. Turn to Luke chapter 1, please, and verse 31. Luke 1, and in verse 31, breaking into a passage which we'll actually read more later, the angel said to Joseph, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear, to Mary, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. David being referred to his father, or Jesus Christ being the son of David, in verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Given that throne and having an everlasting kingdom, It's also why he is described as having a rod of iron, a throne that will not be broken, a rod that typically or historically, when a king died or lost his authority, his rod was broken in half. A rod of iron is signifying that his kingdom will not end. It was prophesied that he would be the rejected king. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. Scripture typically read during Passover time, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised. And we did not esteem him. I got a wrong scripture here as far as he would be rejected. He would be rejected as the king. The scriptures tell us that he is the returning king. Revelation 19 and 21, chapters that we rehearsed during the Feast of Tabernacles, tell us about his return, what we celebrated during the Feast of Tabernacles, being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is the Son of David, a sovereign child. Secondly, as being referred to as son or a child, Jesus Christ is referred to the Son of Mary. And as being the Son of Mary, he is the miracle child. The miracle child. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? The son of Mary. Being the son of Mary, he is the miracle child. We already read in Luke 1 and verse 33 where the angel, probably Gabriel, appeared to Mary and gave her their news. Mary's response, I would say, is pretty typical. Can't speak from experience as far as what I might go through, but you ladies sitting out there in the congregation might ask the same question. How can that be? I went through health class in high school, and that's not the way it happens. That's not the way the parents taught me or my mom taught me. How can that be? But God performed a miracle, as prophesied in Isaiah 7, verse 14, for your notes. This birth was seemingly impossible. How can a virgin be pregnant and have a child? Obviously, this was a supernatural event that only God could do. In this world of many supernatural movies and themes and books, there's a lot of stories written about what could happen or what comes out of the imagination of people's minds dealing with the supernatural. But tell me, where there is any proven, recorded instance of anything like this ever happening, being caused by anybody else except God. This is a supernatural event that only God could do. And there were many eyewitnesses to that miracle birth. Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men, Herod. He understood the prophecies. He knew to the point that he wanted to have all men child killed. The angels. Many eyewitnesses to this miracle birth that only God could do. Jesus Christ was also known as the Son of Man. So in addition to the Son of David, the Son of Mary is also known as the Son of Man. Matthew 9 and verse 6 for your reference. I'll turn there and quickly read it. Matthew 9 and verse 6. Hear himself, Jesus Christ uses the term, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And as being the Son of Man, he was the servant child. The servant child. Here for a purpose. And for that purpose, let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. I know I've talked about this recently in sermons, but it's interesting that this attitude is the antithesis of what we see in typical kings and dictators, those who want to be served, those who want to be in charge. Instead, we see in Philippians 2 and verse 5, the attitude of "have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross," or the death of the cross. Although Jesus Christ was predestined to be king, and as a result of a miracle. So if there's anyone that said, "I have the right to be king, I have the right to be administered to," this is the Son of God. He created the universe. He was here as a result of a miracle. But instead of having that preeminent attitude, he said, "I'm here as a servant." He was a servant child. And as a servant child, our Lord Jesus Christ submitted to the purpose of the Father from his early years to the last days. Let's look at that. Let's look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. He will be the King of Kings and is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will reign on earth. His feet, he's waiting at that time when his Father determines that it is time to come and establish the government here on earth. Luke 2, verse 41. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among the relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished and said, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be about my father's business or in my father's house?' They did not understand the statement which he had made to them." From the earliest part of his development, at 12 years old, he knew and understand his purpose. And his purpose was to be about his father's business. And then Luke 22, we'll just bracket both sides. There's many other scriptures that we can turn to in between, but toward the end. Right before he was to be betrayed, arrested, and go through his trial. And he knew what was coming. He knew the suffering he was going to endure. Luke 22 and verse 42. breaking into the thought, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, but yet not my will, but your will be done. Jesus Christ was all about being a servant to man, but also serving his Father, bringing about the will of his Father. Jesus, when he came, he served his Father and served mankind. Let's also look at John chapter 13 and verse 12. Another scripture we typically read as well during our Passover service. John 13 and verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and reclined at the table, he said to them, Do you not know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. He was the master rabbi. He was the Lord. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Once again, recognize the fact that he was obedient to his Father, even as being the king and the anointed king, that he was obedient to his Father. He showed us a pattern for us to follow, being the servant child. He showed us obedience. He showed us humility. And he showed us the example of preaching the gospel to all nations. That is a pattern that we need to follow. It's a pattern that if you look back at our recent history or not so recent history, it is a pattern that if we, all of us, would follow, we will be much more effective in doing his will. And that is of obedience to God, as well as an obedience to each other and a submission to each other, a humility, a willing to take the step back, but a focus on preaching the gospel and preparing a people. So Jesus Christ is a Son of Man, he being a servant child. And the last title of being a son, to start off the sermon, is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and as the Son of God, he is the Savior child. Let's look at Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54. Matthew 27, verse 54. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening at Jesus Christ's sacrifice, at his death, became very frightened and said, Truly, this was the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he was the Savior child. John 3:16. Memory scripture should be for all of us. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall have everlasting life. It is through God's gift and the Father's gift, the Savior child, that we can have that salvation. We have a Savior who is knowledgeable of our physical battles. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews being so powerful of explaining the difference between the old sacrificial system, those goats and those bulls, obviously had no idea what was going on. They had no clue. But Jesus Christ, being our sacrifice, knows exactly what we struggle with and what we go through. And being the Son of God, being the Savior child, he's knowledgeable. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. And that's an interesting concept. Jesus Christ being our Savior, child. In our human minds, in our human reasoning, we think, okay, so it's my sins that has, in essence, caused the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had to die for me. And in our human mind, we want to cower back. We want to be afraid. We want to be ashamed. And to the point where we say, how can I go to God? How can I do that? But Paul's instructions is saying, well, he understands. The Son of God, the Savior child, he understands what we've gone through to the point that we need to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. As the Son of God, he was the only sinless man who ever lived. He was the only sacrifice that could take away sins. And he is the only Savior who died for us so that we could attain eternal life. That was his role as the Son of God, as being the Savior child. So through Jesus Christ's birth and being a son, Jesus Christ is the Son of David, rejected by man, but qualifies to sit, rightly sit, on the throne of God, on the throne of David. Jesus Christ is the Son of Mary, born of a virgin, was a miracle and performed miracles. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, a servant of man, and given us as an example to live. And the Son of God, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, sacrificed his life for our sins so that we may have eternal life. So what lessons then can we further learn from the story of the birth of Jesus Christ? What can we learn? Not many things, but we'll cover three. The first lesson is that we learn is that God is in control. The first lesson we learn from the birth of Jesus Christ is that God is in control. Kind of referred to it before, but you know, it must have been quite the scandalous discovery when people found out that Mary was pregnant. Some things change in this world, some things do not. And I'm sure that the gossip was running rampant back in around 0 BC, as much as it is today. They weren't texting, but I'm sure they were talking. In the BC-style hair salon, getting the hair done, or the BC-style watering hole, where the guys would get together. But you can only imagine what was going on. Of course, you and I, having the written word in front of us, we knew what was going on, but only Mary and a few select few knew. So for 5 or 6 months, she would have been able to keep her condition secret, but the day would have come when she was not able to keep her pregnancy hidden. She was found out. Others would have known. I can only imagine the confusion this was caused. Maybe not the immediate family who knew and understand, but maybe the extended family. The questions, the tears, the angers, you know, the accusations. Maybe against Joseph himself. You know, could not you respect Mary and waited? Or Mary herself. Why are you out running around on Joseph? The quiet denials of Mary. She was pregnant, and everyone knew that she shouldn't be. So put yourself in Mary's place. How would you like to face the condemning stares of families and friends? Those knowing looks of the neighbors. The gossip. The facts that were filled in with juicy speculations. It must have seemed like to Mary that her world was falling apart. Or how about Joseph? How about Joseph's dilemma? Let's put ourselves in Joseph's place. What would he be thinking? When he first maybe had suspicions. How could he possibly believe her unbelievable explanation of her pregnancy? Would you? Could you? Well, I don't know, Joseph. All of a sudden, I was pregnant. Oh, come on. Yeah, right. We don't know what emotions Joseph wrestled with. But we do know the scriptures indicate that Joseph struggled to know what to do. Let's read that actually in Matthew 1 in verse 18. Because Joseph did not know beforehand. Mary did. Verse 18 of Matthew 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. So, he discovered, said, obviously the thing's gone on, should not have gone on. But when he had considered this, verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. It's interesting to see Joseph's response. Excuse me. It's interesting to see Joseph's response of a faith in God, to the point that not only did he not put her away, but he also respected her until the point that she gave birth. So we see God's intervention of being in control here with both Mary and Joseph. Into the midst of this confusion, with all its conflicting thoughts and emotions, Joseph receives a word from God. But it had still to be difficult, did it not? This is what we need when our lives spin out of control. Because oftentimes, obviously not this exact story, but in different ways, we oftentimes feel like our life is spinning out of control. What in the world is going on? I don't understand it. Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me now? Why has this gone on for so long? Why? God was in control with Joseph and Mary. He had his plan, and there was a reason, even though it may have been a bit difficult for Joseph and Mary, even though they responded, there still had to be those human doubts and questions, and are we sure? But they had that faith in response to God that, in essence, he was in control. When life is filled with uncertainty, we have to have that same type of response. I'll rely upon God's word. I'll rely upon what God says. I'll rely upon God saying that I will not test you beyond your capability. We have to rely upon God's truth and His message that at times we will suffer. At times we will go through these challenges. At times we may suffer. But we have that confidence of what God has promised that will come true in the end. We will still struggle, but if we have that truth, or if we have that love of God, we can replace, maybe not 100% completely, but the more faith and the love, we get closer to that 100% of replacing fear and confusion with peace. Because God's message to Joseph was designed in essence to do two things. God's message to Joseph in Matthew was to replace his fear and confusion with peace, and to assure him that God was in control. Joseph, the angel was saying, God has a plan. This is what's happening. He is in control. And everything was happening according to plan. And if Joseph would allow God to be in control, God would be responsible for bringing peace. Our life offers surprises, doubts, uncertainties, and fears, and etc. as well, as we just talked about. And God has given the same message to us that He gave to Joseph, that these things will happen. But there is a plan being worked out here for us and on this earth. And that we need to allow that plan to replace the fear and confusion with peace, and an assurance that God is in control of this earth. Just as He knew what was happening in Nazareth back 2,000 years ago, He knows what's happening in our lives today. We may not understand why, but we can understand that God is in control. The second lesson we can learn from the story of Christ's birth is that God can. God can. C-A-N. Can. God can. What can He do? God can fulfill prophecy. One of the best evidences of the existence of God, the inspiration of the Bible, and the birth of Jesus Christ is fulfilled prophecy. Because it was already referred to, you know, referenced back in Matthew, we just read, but it was prophesied that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. His name would be called Emmanuel, and that He would remove our sins. This is the fulfilled prophecy. This is just one, but commentaries list 61 major prophecies that were fulfilled in the birth, life, and death of Jesus Christ. God can fulfill prophecies. Fulfill prophecy. Fulfilled prophecies tell us that what God promises, He can perform. He enabled a virgin to give birth. The Bible is so plain on the matter of the virgin birth that it must be either accepted or rejected outright. There's no ambiguity. God supernaturally created a child in the womb of Mary without the aid of a human father. There are those who reject a virgin birth as a biological impossibility. And it is. It is a biological impossibility. It's a miracle that God did fulfill prophecy and that He did create life in a virgin womb tells us that nothing is too hard for God. He can. And let's not forget about the miracle that transpired 6 months earlier with John the Baptist. Because if you remember, Zacharias and Elizabeth could not have children. Elizabeth was barren, and they were so old that when the angel came and told Zacharias that he was going to be a dad, and you know, he said, "No way, that can't happen." Did not have that confidence in God and in His ability to perform a miracle that he was mute for a while. God knows our every need, and God can fill these needs. Of course, obviously, the focus there is on needs, not wants. He knows what we need, and He knows what we want. But He's more concerned about providing us what we need, as opposed to what we want. God can fill these needs. Oftentimes, it's easy for us in our human nature to pray for our wants. We may call them needs. God, can you help me because I need this? Can you help me because I need? There may be just wants, but God knows what we need. Do we pray for God to provide us what we need? And for us to understand, and for it to be known to us what we need. God can fill those needs. God knows how we hurt, and God can heal our hurts. God can heal our hurts. Tammy has a very good friend who lost her husband the second day of the feast this past year. There are two children, they're teenagers. Can't imagine that. Second day of the feast, in a condo and down in Branson, Missouri. And within the close of that day, they were without their father. I can't imagine that type of hurt. Some of you have gone through that. There's only certain things that God can provide comfort and God can heal. God can heal our hurts. God knows all our problems and God can provide help, provide direction. If we ask, if we seek, if we keep our ears open to what God tells us in the Scriptures and His wise counsel, God knows our problems and He can provide direction. So not only is God in control, and as evidenced by the virgin birth of Christ, God can provide for us as well. The third thing that we can learn from the birth of Jesus Christ is that God cares. Many times, some may point God the Father as being ambivalent, being off somewhere, that He doesn't necessarily care, that He's focused on the big things and has allowed for Jesus Christ to interact, but we don't see that in Scripture. God cares. God saw us in our sins, excuse me, the guilt, the bondage, the corruption, the addictions, all the ways we fall short of God's standard of perfection. And in that, He provided us His Son. Let's look back at Hosea chapter 1. Actually, Hosea, we won't spend too much time in Hosea 1. But back in the book of Hosea, it's a very interesting book. In summary, here the Eternal is referring to Lo Ruhama and Lo Ami. Lo Ruhama, I lost up my notes here. Lo Ruhama is not obtained compassion. She gave a birth to a daughter. The wife gave birth to a daughter, Lo Ruhama. Translated means has not attained mercy. For I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I would ever forgive them. And in this prophecy, or in this example of to the point where Judah and Israel had gotten to, he gave birth to a son and called him Lo Ami, or not my people. So it was to the point where the complete rejection of the house of Judah and the house of Israel, here God had taken them out of the land of Egypt, had given them what they needed, had said, I want you to be the model nation. I want you to be my people. And in exchange, I will consider you mine, my special possession, my people, and I will have compassion on you. Judah had gotten, and Israel had gotten to the point where he was giving this story, giving this example through Hosea, where he is saying, I no longer have compassion, and you are not my people. But then when we move on into chapter 2, we see then there's a restoration. In verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her her vineyards from there. And the valley of Achor is a door of hope, and she will sing there in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. I'm breaking down, or dropping down in verse 23. I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not attained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. So even into the point of frustration, where the Eternal said, enough's enough. Even at that point, he stopped and said, I do have compassion. You are my people. If you would only stop and seek me. God cares. Even in our human depravity, even in the bondage that we have battling human nature, even in the corruption and the mistakes that we have, God cares to say, I have compassion, and you are my people. Instead of despising us, God loved us. Although our sins condemned us, God chose to save us. God cared about us and loves us so much that he sent his son to be born and eventually to die for our sins. That's how much God cares. And we see that through the birth of his son. Because he was born for one reason. He was born to die. For you and for me. We already read John 3:16. Let's also look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Behold, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. For this, the love of God was manifested in us, so that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that he might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And that is a very powerful verse. That we also ought to love one another the way that God loved us. Now it's difficult. Obviously, when one trespasses against us, if someone sins against me, gossips about me, says something about me. It hurts. And my human nature is to hairs on the back of my neck to stand up. Well, I will, you know, I'm going to stand my ground. I'm not going to put up with that. That's only human nature. I did not have to die for that person. That person did not cause my death. Not anywhere near that level. And that's the example that Jesus Christ gave us. He had to die for you and me. But through God's love, He did so. And He's saying that's not the same type of love that we need to have for one another. That's the same type of patience that we need to have for one another. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. That's the same type of love that we need to have for each other. God cares. That's the message. God cares about us. And God tells us that we need to care that much and that deeply for each other. So these are three lessons that we can learn from Christ's birth. God is in control, and He assured Joseph that all was going just according to plan. That God can, as evidenced by the virgin birth of Christ. And that God also cares, because that birth produced one that would save us and forgive our sins.